sounds quite loud. Stephen, if you could just put the PowerPoint up, that would be good. We're continuing looking at our connections, connections to God and connections to each other, and relationships in general, how we can obtain those relationships, maintain them, and improve our connection to God and to each other. And last month we started looking at our connections to God in all his fullness as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we said that we need those connections if we're not going to be lopsided, if we're going to be able to stand tall and not be people who are always stumbling, always falling over, not being balanced. And we've looked at the Father heart of God. We've looked at last time what it meant to be in Christ. And so now it's time to look at our connection to the Holy Spirit. And I think the Holy Spirit is probably the most misunderstood person in the Godhead, you know, because we can all relate to some extent to the idea of fatherhood. So the idea of God the Father is quite familiar to us, even if we have to have our understanding and definition of fatherhood redefined by God. And we can all relate to Jesus because his very humanity helps us to understand God more clearly. John says, no one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So the humanity of Jesus helps us to see what being a human in a relationship with God looks like. But the Holy Spirit seems that more mysterious person. Yeah, you know, in many of the older translations, he was known as the Holy Ghost. And that, you know, the word ghost sort of has that kind of spooky connotation. And we think, well, you know, what does that mean? And sometimes, you know, when we're talking about our connections to God, we can say that we feel close to the Father or close to the Son. But we don't often talk about being close to the Holy Spirit. Some people think about, you know, the Holy Spirit as this vague, impersonal force, a bit like you get in Star Wars, yeah? You know, when they say, may the force be with you and all that, and you kind of think, well, you know, what does that really mean? So there's been, you know, quite a lot of debate all throughout history, you know, well, you know, is the Holy Spirit a person or is it an it? You know, not helped by the fact that the word spirit in Greek is a neuter gender. So, you know, that's all a language thing and people get all confused about it. But the Holy Spirit certainly is a person, and all the divine attributes that are ascribed to the Father and to the Son are also ascribed to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit knows everything, just as God the Father does. The Holy Spirit is powerful and so on. It tells us in the Bible that the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God, that he shows us the love of God, he shares the love of God, he distributes the gifts of the Spirit as he sees fit. So it's obvious that we do need to get to know God, the Holy Spirit, just as much as we need to know God the Father and God the Son. You know, we're a Pentecostal church, and so we believe fervently in the person and the ministry and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, just as we believe fervently in the fatherhood of God and in the saving work of Jesus Christ. But I'm not convinced always that our connection to the Holy Spirit is as close or as strong as our connection to God the Father and God the Son. We don't always feel comfortable talking about God the Holy Spirit because, you know, sometimes we don't understand him or we don't kind of get what he's doing. I heard the story once of a meeting when, you know, God was really moving in power and people were being healed and people were sometimes falling on the floor, you know, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the minister got a little bit concerned that some of the children who were present in the service might be a bit scared by what was going on. So afterwards, you know, he went to talk to the children and he said to them, you know, do you know what's been happening today? And one of the children just looked up to him and said in a very matter-of-fact tone of voice, oh, it was just the Holy Spirit working. He's the woo-woo part of God. You know, sometimes children understand spiritual things far more better than we adults do, and they're not fazed by it. You know, the Holy Spirit, in that sense, we could say, like that child did, he's the woo-woo part of God. You know, he's the one who does the miracles and the signs and the wonders, you know. And we can sometimes, you know, not really be comfortable with those things. But if we're to be Pentecostal in experience and not just in name, we need to experience and maintain that connection with God the Holy Spirit, so we can access this living water of God and live in the spiritual realm, not just in the natural realm. We need, you know, the woo-woo part of God desperately these days. You know, we need to understand that God has poured out his Spirit in these last days. We're living in the power of the Spirit in a time when the Holy Spirit is the power of God living in us. And that's a mind-blowing thing when you think about it, that, you know, God himself lives in us and his power is within us. And so I'd like us to look at some verses in Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 23. And here, you know, Paul is talking about the connection that the Ephesians have to God and how it affects their everyday lives. And so Ephesians 1, starting to read at verse 11 through to 23, it says, "In him, in Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him, the Father, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And in that passage, we see the Godhead working together. I told you that we couldn't really separate God into, you know, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father's mentioned, Jesus is mentioned, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And Paul says that the promised Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Now, a deposit is a down payment on something, yeah? It's a first payment that guarantees that the item that you want to buy is going to be yours. You know, once a deposit's been put down on something, the seller isn't free to sell it to anybody else. And God gives us his Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Everything that he's promised us as his children and his heirs will one day be ours. But in the meantime, we've got God himself, the Holy Spirit, living within us. One commentator says that the Holy Spirit is a pledge of the ultimate reception of redeemed souls into eternal fellowship with the Father in heaven. He's that first installment to ensure us that our full inheritance as children of God will be delivered. He's given to us to confirm that we are children of God. You know, Paul says that the Spirit testifies that we are children of God. And God the Spirit produces in our hearts those feelings and hopes and desires that are evidence that we're accepted by God, that we're regarded as his children, that our hope's genuine and our redemption and salvation are sure, in the same way that a seal, not the one that you see in the water, the one that you used to have the wax seals on the letters, guarantees a will or an agreement. And Paul says, you know, that we were marked in God with a seal. That was that sign, wasn't it? You know, in the days when people couldn't write, that a letter came from the king, for example. And we've got the seal of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We can live joyfully and with confidence because we're sure that everything that God's promised us will be ours. You know, Paul says that if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. And goes on to say that if Christ is in us, then the Holy Spirit gives life to us. And in both this passage in Ephesians 1 and in the passage that talks a lot about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, Paul's adamant that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to all us who believe in Jesus. And his prayer in Ephesians 1 is for our eyes to be opened to spiritual truths so that we can see how this connection to God affects us every day. And he prays for three things. So he prays in that verses that we've read that we may know the hope to which he's called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, in us, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And we need these things, don't we, very much today. You know, we need hope. Hope gives us a reason to live. It provides the motivation and purpose for our ordinary lives. Knowing the riches of our glorious inheritance means we're not just living for now alone. You know, we're people who are living for eternity. We've got that eternal perspective on everything. And this power, this incomparably great power, which is available to us, isn't just something, you know, for the future. It's for now. You know, hope and an inheritance really are talking about something in the future, aren't they? You know, you don't get the inheritance until somebody has died. And that's in the future, you know, that we're looking for these things. But the power of God through the Holy Spirit is for now. Yeah, it's for the here and now. God has poured out his Spirit now on all people so that we can live in connection with him. We can know that our connection to God is secure for all eternity. And therefore, you know, we can live life, as John put it, knowing that the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. You know, God's Spirit is the power of God, that same power that raised Christ from the dead. So if his Spirit is living in us, then we've got all that we need to live. No matter how bleak it might seem in this world, no matter how difficult, we've got God's Spirit and God's power to help us. We're given access to all the power of God. In Romans 8, Paul says that the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Instead of living, he says, you know, with guilt and condemnation, we've got the power of God in us. Romans 8 verse 11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And we, you know, we need to really think about that, dwell on those verses. You know, what does it mean when we say that the Spirit of God is living in us? It means that there's nothing, you know, that can overcome us. You know, when we think about death, that's a pretty hopeless situation in itself. You know, we look at a dead body and there's nothing we can do to give life to that body. Death's the end. But Paul's saying it's not the end anymore because of what God has done through his Spirit in raising Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:11 in the Message version says, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. Yeah? And that's the hope that we've got, that our bodies can be as alive as Christ, and we know that Jesus is alive forevermore. So the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us, given to us to let us live as Jesus did in connection with the Father. He's the means by which we can do those greater things that Jesus said we would do. He said to his disciples in John 14, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I suppose that begs the question then, well, why don't we see more of these greater things, the miraculous, in our services, in our country? And I think sometimes, you know, part of that answer is connected to how much we're aware of this connection to the Holy Spirit and how much lordship he has over our lives. You see, if the Holy Spirit is moving into our lives, as the Message version puts it, when we put our faith in Jesus, we need to think about, you know, whether he's a lodger or he's the owner. Yeah? When you've got a lodger, you know, if you're fortunate enough to have a big enough house and you've got a spare room and, you know, you want to make a little bit of income, you can rent out your room, can't you? And you have a lodger that comes and lives in that bedroom, but you're still the owner. You know, you're giving them the right to live in your house, a bedroom to sleep in. You might allow them to use the bathroom, you might, the kitchen, the living room and so on, but you're still the owner, you're still the boss. And the lodger pays you the rent. You know, they're grateful to you generally for providing them with somewhere to live. And sometimes we can think of the Holy Spirit like that. You know, we're grateful that God's given us his Spirit, but we like to still be in control. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes knocking at the door of our lounge, or, you know, walks into the dining room, or wants to tell us that we should do things differently, we don't like that so much. You know, we're no longer quite so grateful about him being there. We like to keep the Holy Spirit in, you know, a proper place, in his bedroom, so to speak. You know, the Holy Spirit, we want him to make us feel all good about God. We want those woo-woo, happy-gooey feelings. You know, we like the good bits of the Holy Spirit, so to speak, don't we? You know, when we're worshipping all together and we feel all nice and warm and, oh, that's lovely, you know. But we don't really want him to come into, you know, the mess of the rest of our house. You know, it's not God's place to tell us what to do, you know, in our everyday lives, we think. But the Holy Spirit isn't meant to be a lodger. He's not somebody to whom we've graciously given access to our lives. He's God, you know, and he is the advocate that Jesus promised to the disciples. He's the one who searches all things, even the deep things of God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So, you know, his function isn't to stay confined in like one little room of our lives. His role is to invade our whole lives, to have access to all that we have and all that we are, so that we're conformed into the image of Christ. His function is to guide us into all truth and to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But God doesn't force that onto us. He prods us, he nudges us, he speaks to us repeatedly about things that we might need to change in our lives, steps that we need to take, but he doesn't force us. And if we want to see more of the power of God in our lives and in our services and in our outreaches and in our country, then we've got to be prepared to give him more room. We've got to stop restricting him, saying no to the promptings and the nudges that he gives us, and we've got to start saying yes. You know, Gary and I live in a 2-bedroom terrace house, and we've lived in it since we got married, so over 30 years now. And it's jam-packed with stuff, yeah? We started perhaps with one bookcase, and over the years, Gary's built shelves and bookcases virtually everywhere. And both of us are hoarders by nature, so we find it really hard to chuck things out. And sometimes, you know, I just get to the stage where you literally can't move, and so I have to have a clear out. But you know the saying, nature abhors a vacuum? Well, it seems that every time I clear something out of my house and I can take sacks and sacks of rubbish to the dumpit site, it doesn't seem to make any more room. You know, it just seems to still get cluttered, and, you know, I can't seem to get rid of everything and make it, you know, so that it's peaceful and calm. But if I want to create more room in, you know, the finite space that I call home, I have to get rid of things. I can't keep on hoarding everything. And it's the same in the spiritual life. If I want the Holy Spirit to have more room in my life, then I've got to get rid of things that aren't of him. And Paul is really blunt about that in Romans 8. He says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. If we want more of the Holy Spirit in our lives, if we want to please God, if we want that connection to God that's vibrant and buzzing and produces radiance that we've been singing about, you know, the glory of the Lord shining all around, then we've got to be ruthless with sin. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. You know, we know in the natural world that we've got to eat healthily if we want to live healthily. We know that we've got to do physical exercise, you know, if we want to be physically fit. And we've got to understand the conflict that goes on between this, you know, I'm the owner of the house, I'm the owner of my life mentality, and the fact that actually God wants our bodies to be temples of the Holy Spirit. If we want that better connection to God, the Holy Spirit, we've got to listen to him when he tells us to get rid of something or to do something. We've got to be prepared to obey him. And the more we do that, the more we will grow spiritually. You know, I really believe that we can have as much of God as we're prepared to receive. But that means decluttering our lives. It means letting him be Lord. And it means doing what he says, however weird or illogical or unreasonable that seems to us. You know, God often doesn't make sense to us. We've got to be prepared to step out in faith rather than only doing what makes sense. And that might seem very negative, but there is a positive side too. In Titus 2, verse 12, Paul says, "The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly pleasures, passions, but it helps us to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." And there's always that contrast with Paul between, you know, the negative and the positive, whether we live in the flesh or we live in the spirit. You know, in Galatians 5, he lists all the things that are characteristics of a life without God, and then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. God's Spirit leads us to a place of peace and joy and power and hope, but that can only happen if he's reigning. He's got free reign. He needs room if he's going to move in power. He needs us to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles us. And if we, you know, if we're going to make room for him in our lives, we've got to be prepared to get rid of the clutter. And one of the ways that God wants to move in the church is through the gifts of the Spirit. He says this in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." You know, we could talk a lot about the gifts of the Spirit. I think I've got a picture of, you know, an actual present. You know, God gives us presents, gives us gifts to build the church up. But really, you know, I think I'd just like to remind us what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 1. At the end of all his talk about the gifts of the Spirit, at the end of him talking about love being the best way, he says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." And I think that's, you know, really important. If we want this intimate connection to the Holy Spirit, we've got to desire the gifts. We've got to follow the way of love that God set out for us. You know, do we really eagerly desire gifts? At the moment, we're on the run-up to Christmas, and every time I go into a toy shop with Esther, she wants everything. You know, she will pick up virtually any toy that is there and, you know, "Want this, want this." You know, it's how much does she really want those gifts? And she's, you know, got to learn to wait, and she won't get everything. But, you know, we want to give good gifts to our children, and God wants to give good gifts to us. You know, do we really want to see God moving in miraculous power? You know, we believe that the things that we read about in the Bible can happen now, today, for us, in our services. You know, I believe that God wants us to be intimately connected with the Holy Spirit. so we can be, as Gary was saying last week, naturally supernatural. But we can be afraid of the miraculous. We can be afraid of the supernatural because it's outside our control. It's outside our ordinary experience. But we don't need to be afraid of what God gives. He only gives good gifts. And in the Bible, you know, there are many ordinary ways that God speaks to his people through the Holy Spirit. We study in the book of Acts in our Bible studies. You know, the first missionaries were sent out by the Holy Spirit in very matter-of-fact words. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to do the work to which I've called them." You know, that's nothing weird about that. James said in Acts 15, when they were discussing about what Gentiles had to do, you know, when they were following Christ, he said, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything other than the following requirements." Tells us, you know, that the Holy Spirit would sometimes stop Paul from going to one place, but would, you know, open the door to another. We don't always know how he did that. But, you know, it's very matter of fact. It's like that child, you know, "Oh, it's just the Holy Spirit working, you know. There's nothing to worry about." And we don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. You know, even if we don't fully understand what God's doing all the time, we can trust God. He is the God of order and not chaos. He's the God who only gives good gifts. We're going to finish now. And before we sing our last song, you know, let's just pray, spend a few minutes just asking God to come by his Spirit and to do whatever he wants to do in our midst. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and we shall be created, and you will renew the face of the earth. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We long to be Pentecostal, not just in name, but in experience. We long to see you moving in miraculous ways. Come, Holy Spirit, do your work.